When I was a teenager, I had to have a series of PICC lines put into my arms. And in fact, I have scars still in my arms from those to this day. And it was awful. They take an extraordinarily long and thick needle, and you put your arm down, and you're supposed to somehow hold your arm steady as they place this PICC arm open into your vein. It opens your veins, and blood comes out, and I can remember sitting there, and all I could do is hold my arm still. I'm shocked that they didn't strap it down, thinking, how long will this last? How long will the pain? And, they put it in, and it hurts because the thing has to open up your veins pretty far, and they're shoving this line that goes all the way up to your shoulder, and they're working it. How long is this going to last? I wouldn't be able to tell you how long it did. It felt like hours. It's probably only minutes. But in the midst of that pain, I was asking, how long is the pain going to last? You look at our culture right now in America, and there's a similar cry of our heart, cry of my heart, and I'm sure a cry of your heart. How long, Lord, is this going to last? You look around and you see that all of a sudden we see, wow, there's such a resurgence of racism, of white supremacy. And we realize, no, it's not a resurgence. It just went to ground, and for whatever reason, it's finding its way back up into the public eye. And we say, Lord, how long is there going to be this kind of hatred in our hearts? You look across America, and especially in the Midwestern region, which is us, and there is a massive problem of opioid and drug use that is absolutely destroying and decimating individuals. There's reports that just came out that 1 in 8, every adult American has become an alcoholic again. 1 in 8. I haven't verified those numbers, but I just heard it on the radio. 1 in 8. We are so desperate, we are destroying ourselves. We've just recently crossed this threshold in America where 55% of all children are born to single mothers out of wedlock. That means for the vast majority of those children, they're being raised without a father or raised without married parents, and they find instability. And I look at this culture and go, how long, Lord? How long are you going to allow this injustice to go on? We no longer overcome evil with good, but we overcome what we perceive as hatred with more hatred. We say that we love peace, and yet we are a violent, loving culture and a violent, loving people. Just look at our entertainment choices. The ends justify the means. How long is God going to just turn his face away, hide from solutions? It certainly does not seem to be getting better. It certainly seems to be getting worse as we are ripping ourselves to pieces. And where is the church? What is the church doing in the midst of this? That's one of the wonderful things about me traveling around with Crosstalk Global. I'm able to ask and get perspectives on things. I ask the guys from Panama, hey, what do you guys think about what's going on in America? And they just shake their heads. And they say, from our perspective, it looks worse than what's going on in Venezuela. And if you don't know what's going on in Venezuela, the Venezuelans are leaving en masse to places like Panama because of the absolute breakdown of their government. They don't have food. And the guys from Panama are saying, it looks crazier what's happening in America right now. And yet, where is the church? What does the church do? Hey, I know what the church is involved with. We got to have a better smoke machine. We've got to have better lighting for our church service. And they have to do that because, frankly, if you look at the quality of sermons, they have to have the smoke machine. They have to have the massive concert that's going on because they have to mask up, hide the fact that their sermons are terrible, that the pastors who are preaching in the pulpits pretend to preach from the Word of God, but they're not. They're just using the Word of God to secretly, communicate whatever they want to communicate or their ideas rather than God's ideas. And we hear these good messages, but they're not transforming. They're not changing people's hearts. And the church is becoming increasingly more self-involved. We never get out of community. We say to people, hey, come to the church. We're cool. Hey, come to the church. We got a rock concert. Hey, come to the church. We got a good speaker. Hey, come to the church. We have live circus animals in a zoo. Woo! This is amazing. Instead of going out with the Word of God and the hope of Jesus Christ. And we say, how long, God? How long will you allow this injustice to go on? Are you going to hide your face forever? How long are you just going to let all of this burn down? how should we deal with? How should us believers deal with a corrupt culture? How should we deal with a corrupt church, a wicked church? Habakkuk had the same problem. Habakkuk was a prophet. After the northern kingdom of Israel was judged by God, the Assyrians came in and pretty much wiped everybody out. After centuries of God warning Israel to return to faithfulness to Him, otherwise His hand of protection would be gone. And now in the southern kingdom of Judah, after Israel has gone, Habakkuk looks around and he sees violence, he sees injustice, and he, like us, cries out to God, "How long will you just stay there and do nothing?" Read with me, Habakkuk chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The pronouncement that the prophet of Habakkuk saw. "How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen? Or cry out to you about violence and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." There are so few good men and women in power today, at least from my humble but correct opinion. It really is. And Habakkuk's looking around and people are doing the same sorts of things that we see them doing today. He says they pervert justice. They feed on the widow. They feed, and in our context, they go after the single mom. And I tell you, I am sick and tired of hearing a story of a single mom who has kids, and then she allows a man, they don't get married, to come live into her house. The man essentially steals the property from her while he's abusing her and possibly her children too. How long will this last? And it goes unspoken for. And frankly, you know, the U.S. government, I'm glad that we have safety nets with things like welfare, and I'm glad that we have safety nets for people so that people don't starve in our community. But you know what? All of those safety nets basically teach our people, like, don't get married, because if you're married, we'll give you less benefits. So if you continue to do the thing that's going to harm you and harm your family in the long run, we will give you more support, we will give you more money. So what do people do? I can get more money, more support if I don't get married. And so it keeps us down. It's injustice. It's wrong. We cry out, we say, "God, how long? How long will you allow this to go on?" God answers Habakkuk. That's why he's a prophet. He verbally heard the word of God, and this is what he said. God answers. He says, "Look at the nations and observe, be utterly astounded, for I am about to do something in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. Look, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter, impetuous nation that marches across the earth's open spaces to seize territories not its own. They are fierce and terrifying. Their views of justice and sovereignty stem from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than wolves of the night. Their horsemen charge ahead. Their horsemen come from distant lands. They fly like eagles, swoop to devour. All of them come to do violence. Their faces are set in determination. They gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and rulers are a joke to them. They laugh at every fortress and build siege ramps to capture it. Then they sweep by like the wind and pass through. They are guilty. Their strength is their God." So Habakkuk says, "How long will you allow injustice to go on among your people in Judah?" And God says, "I'm not going to. I'm already raising up the Chaldeans," or the Babylonians, some of your translations say. "And I will raise them, and I will allow them to come in and judge my own people who refuse to listen to my voice. My people have put themselves in contact with wickedness, and I will allow a greater wickedness to come and destroy them. I'm not doing it. I'm not sitting idly by. I keep warning my people. They say, 'No, we don't care. We're your people. You'll never do anything.' And so finally, God is going to allow the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to come and attack them." I mean, it's tons of imagery here. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than wolves. They fly like eagles swooping to devour. All they do is violence. They laugh at every fortress, right? So you got fortress, you feel safe behind the wall, right? You got a nice wall. Hey, we're safe now. He says they just build siege ramps and capture it. They just run right over your walls. A wall will not protect you. Wow. He says, here's the image. Here's what he says. How should we respond? How should we deal with a wicked culture? How should we deal with a wicked church culture? And according to Habakkuk, he says, by faithfully waiting for God to deal with the culture via its own wickedness. By faithfully waiting for God to allow a culture to destroy itself via its own wickedness. This is kind of what I think he's the image he's getting at, right? Imagine there is a young man and he goes to a pot dealer and he buys pot, right? Marijuana to get high. Is that a good thing? No, thank you. Is it morally good to do drugs? No. Is it the most wicked, absolute, most evil thing that he could possibly do? No. Absolutely not. Now, it's interesting. He has to go and buy drugs from a drug dealer. Wow, I'm watching too many children shows where they leave out the things and the kids are like, and this shape is a circle. You have to buy drugs from a pharmacy. No, you're wrong. Drug dealer. So you have to buy drugs from the drug dealer. Now, it's interesting. Who do you think has done more moral evil in their life? The kid buying drugs or the drug dealer? The drug dealer. So you got the drug dealer buying more drugs or doing more evil, right? Because typically that's how it works. This guy's just trying to get high. Well, this guy's selling drugs to kids and people. Now, he's got a supplier too. Who's more evil? The drug dealer, the street drug dealer selling drugs to this guy down the street or his supplier? Supplier, right? And the further up the chain you go, the more morally dubious, the more morally wicked and evil the person becomes. And in fact, you probably don't have to go up the line too far where you find people who have beaten up other people, who have threatened people, who've stolen, maybe they've murdered, maybe they've kidnapped, and the list goes on and on. Now the problem is with this one guy over here who's buying drugs, all he wants to do is get high. Problem is he's now put himself in contact with some really wicked people, hasn't he? Right? Like, absolutely, right? So he's like, hey, I'm just doing drugs, get high. Well, he's willingly put himself into a position where he's dealing now with murderers and kidnappers and thugs who are beating people up. This is a problem. This is a huge problem. That's the image, I think, that Habakkuk is given to him by God. God says, look, you've put yourself into Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, has put itself into the position of being around some really bad people. They're awful. They're terrible. And they keep saying, no, we're fine. We're good. We're great. We're going to continue to do evil and injustice and neglect the poor and the widow in our midst and the orphan. We don't care. We're going to continue to do evil and we're not going to listen to God. We're God's people. He'll never judge us. He'll never bring about judgment. And so I think the image God has given us, yes, you've decided to put yourself in the company of evil people. A more wicked culture will come and judge you. Now, that answer might be too passive. Okay, so what you're saying is in the midst of evil and a wicked culture, not me, Scripture, we should just faithfully wait for God to bring out judgment. That might seem too passive for you. So let's have another image. You think about a hurricane. A hurricane going on in Texas right now. What do you do in the midst of a hurricane, right? This hurricane is coming in like the wicked culture, and it's like so destructive. What do you do as a Christian? Well, what do? You board up your home, right? And you prepare to evacuate. But you don't just leave. You say, hey, guys, there's destruction coming. You go to your neighbors and say, there's absolute destruction coming. We have to get out of here. It's coming, and it's coming quick. Get in your car. We'll help you board up your house. Whatever. Let's pack and let's go. We got to get to higher ground, just like the alligators in the streets of Texas right now. We just got to go to higher ground, right? In fact, the governor in Texas just said, hey, if you stay behind and you refuse to evacuate, please Sharpie your social security number on your arm, so we can identify your body. And people are like, nah, we're gonna be good. We're gonna be fine. I mean, there's so much you could do. You could say, hey, look, judgment is coming. Hey, look, the hurricane is coming. Get out, get out. And people say, nah, no worries. I had a friend of the family her and her husband were down in Mississippi while there was a bunch of tornadoes breaking out all over the place. And they got a tornado warning for their area. So the wife takes all their kids and they go into the basement. And the husband says, you know what, I'm sick and tired of disrupting our lives with these things. Nothing ever happens. I'm going to just wait it out. And she says, look, you know, it's just the basement. We have games. We have food down there. Just come down. He's like, no, I'm not going to. This is my home. I'm going to spend it. I'm going to enjoy life and everything. Come on, go to the basement. No, I'm not going to the basement. Just get into the basement. We'll bring out like a TV or an iPad or something. No, I'm staying up here. It's more comfortable. So she goes down with the kids, closes the door. A tornado came and touched down. Ripped up a tree in their front lawn and dropped it into the living room where he was sitting. It just barely missed him. He's fortunate. Probably shouldn't have missed him. It was incredibly close to taking his life. That is what we as Christians are called to do in a wicked culture, is to be faithful to God, to be faithful to Christ. I know some of us cultural warriors are sitting there like, I'm going to take it all out. I'm going to fix it. First of all, who are you? Because you're not God. But second of all, it's like you standing against the hurricane as it's coming. I'm going to stop this. What in the world are you going to do? You're not that powerful. You're not. I can stop it. What, you're going to have like a garbage can lid? I mean, how are you going to affect this thing at all? Right? I mean, I don't get it. I'm stronger than the whole culture. And that's not what God's calling Habakkuk to do. That's not what he's calling the church to do. He says, be faithful to me. I know some of you are objecting to this and saying, well, we've got to do something. Yes, he is calling you to do something, and he's calling you to do the hardest thing. He's calling you to be faithful to him in the face of the hurricane. He's calling you to be faithful to him as the storm is beating down. He's calling you to be faithful to him as wickedness continues to increase and will not stop until God does something, till a revival breaks out or Jesus comes back. That is the hardest thing we can do. To be faithful to him. As the whole world seems to burn down around us, to say, I am going to serve God when it's not popular. I will speak his name when no one wants to hear it. I will tell the truth of Jesus Christ. I will love my family even when I don't want to. I will sacrificially love my neighbor even if it hurts me. I will take care of the poor, the widow, the orphan, while everyone else is living for themselves. Your second objection to this might be, well, that's not fair. Like, how can a good God use evil people to judge others, right? Like, that doesn't make any sense, right? Doesn't that seem like really weird? Like, God says, yeah, don't worry about this wicked culture. I'm going to use a more wicked culture to come sweep down and take care of them. That doesn't seem right at all, does it? I never do this in a sermon, but for the answer to that, you'll have to come back next week, because that's Habakkuk's second argument. But we look at this text, where Habakkuk, like us, says, "How in verse 2, how long, Lord, must I call for help, and you do not listen, or cry out to you about violence, and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing?" God says, I have a plan. The wickedness that people put themselves into contact with, I will allow that. I will use that to bring judgment into their lives. Don't you worry. I have a plan. In the midst of all of this, how should we respond? How should we deal with the wicked culture, with the wicked church? We should deal with a wicked society by faithfully waiting for God to bring about his own judgment in his own time, in his own plan. I don't have to be involved. I personally think that the church in America is undergoing a purification process. As I've seen things happening really over the last incredible speed, the last 3 years, I think on the one hand, on the left-hand side of things, the left political side of things, God has used the Obergefell decision to separate churches that have refused to submit themselves to the Word of God and Jesus Christ, and people who have said, yes, we will reject scriptural marriage and God's design for sex because we want to be liked by the culture and we want to be liked by the people around us. And for those who have said, yes, it is good to reject God's design for a man and a woman to be married, I think he is in the process of pruning those churches away. But it's not just the political left. I think it's the political right. I think this last election nauseated myself. I think it has grieved the Holy Spirit, as many Christians in the political right have decided that politics will save us, that the only hope for America is if we have the right politician in there, and that if we have the right person, we are saved, and if we have the wrong person, we are damned. I've seen that language permeate through people's lips and all throughout the church. There are popular pastors who have talked about this. And let me be honest. If you think everything President Obama did was evil, or everything he did was good, all evil or all good, you have made politics your god. If you think everything that President Trump has done is all evil, or all good, you have made politics your god. The truth is that there is no perfect leader except for King Jesus. And the truth is, as Pastor Tony Evans said, is that if you're a Christian, you are a dual citizen of the kingdom of heaven and a kingdom of man. And the kingdom of heaven is eternal, and that means that you can't be a big R Republican or a big D Democrat. The best you can do is maybe be a little D Democrat and a little R Republican, because the kingdom of heaven does not submit itself to the kingdom of man. The kingdom of heaven is above the kingdom of man. The United States of America's greatest hope is that we will turn to Jesus Christ, King Jesus, and submit ourselves. Salvation does not come from Air Force One. Salvation doesn't come from the Democrat or the Republican Party. The church does not submit itself to the government. The church is a conscience of the government that says King Jesus reigns, repent and believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. We stand upon the word of God. We don't stand upon the word of man. We surrender ourselves. We bow at the feet of King Jesus, not at the feet of any president, Republican or Democrat or independent or whoever. The only hope that we have is to repent and believe in Jesus and to be faithful in the midst of that while the whole world is out burning down, who says, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Are you for the president or are you against the president? It's like, and if you say, well, you know, some of the things he did is good and some of the things he's done is terrible. No, you can't do that. You got to pick a side. You're not being loyal. Yeah, okay, you know what? You need to be loyal, and you need to be loyal to King Jesus Christ, who says that there is no man or woman who is perfect, that all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, that all must surrender themselves to him, and even the best of the best of us will make mistakes. We will. And some of those mistakes are monstrous. Habakkuk says, how long, O Lord, must I call out for your help and you do not listen or cry out? And God says, I have a plan. And we don't know exactly what that plan is. We don't know where he's going with America. But he calls Habakkuk, he called Judah, he calls you and me to be faithful to him. While everyone wants to divide lines, while families are split apart, he says to be faithful to him. I encourage you, while you watch the news, and you find yourself cheering on protesters, or saying, what are those protesters' people's problems? What are those people's problems? As you see the news come out about various things, about the president, about his enemies, about his supporters, as you see stories about the hurricane, as you see stories about white supremacy, as you see stories about counter-protesters to the white supremacy, be like the psalmist and say, Lord God, search my heart and know me. Something emotionally is happening in my heart. I don't understand what it is. Can you reveal it to me? Is there racism that hides in my heart? Is there hatred for my enemies? Are there single moms or young children in my life that you're calling me to help out in tangible ways and I have not done so? Is there a way that I am being unfaithful to you in the way I live my life? He'll let you know. But whatever he tells you, don't Don't try and do whatever he's revealing to you on your own strength. Go back and say, God, please change my heart. By the blood of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit will change my heart so that I can love my enemies, that I can love the unlovely. Help me not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Search my heart and know me, God. The hardest thing to do in the face of the hurricane is to be faithful. The hardest thing to do when your veins are being ripped open is to just stand with your arms still. Be faithful to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, you have called the church to be unpopular in this time, and in fact, I think you've called the church to be unpopular throughout the centuries. You have called us to pick a side, and that side is yours. And so, Lord, I publicly repent, and I pray that this church repents of bowing our knee to the false god of the political system, of trusting in the political system more than we trust in you. Lord, we have failed to be faithful to you time and time again, week after week, month after month. We have not loved each other in this congregation the way we should. We have not taken care of each other the way we should. We haven't returned all the phone calls that we should have returned. Lord, we are so broken and so needy. I pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, you will change our hearts. Help us to love each other. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be the calming voice in this culture as people are yelling and screaming at each other. Help us to focus our eyes on Jesus Christ and never take them off. We can't do this in our own strength, so God, the Holy Spirit, I pray that you change our hearts so that we can. Give us the strength when we speak. I pray that we speak your words. When we move, I pray that we go in the direction you call us to go. When we love, I pray that you help us to love even the unlovely, even our enemies. Change our hearts, O God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.